chapter 2. We are making some progress as we get through these verses. Titus chapter 2, in order to get the context, I want to start with verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now thus far, I can't see anything that we should have any argument with whatsoever. These are all wonderful exhortations. And if we would, if our homes and our churches would follow this pattern of behavior recommended by the apostle, I believe that we would be much better off as in our homes and in society and in our churches. Now, we left off at verse 5. Tonight we're going to consider verses 6 and 7 and 8. Young men. So now he's transitioning to another class. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Then he charges Titus again, the preacher, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So now we transition to young men and preachers. The admonition contained in verse 6 obviously implies that God expects young men in the church to be holy, chaste, good, kind, compassionate, self-controlled, level-headed, sober. You see, God is no respecter of persons. He does not maintain a double standard like a lot of men do. Oftentimes, when young men act carelessly and foolishly, people will just dismiss it. Or they'll justify their behavior. Boys will be boys. They just need to sow their wild oats to get it out of their system. That's not from the Word of God. That's from a philosophy that is anti-God. Young men are exhorted to do what's right, to live holy lives, to pursue a path of righteousness, holiness, goodness, grace, following the Lord. We need young men who are able, who are willing to follow the Lord, to take a stand, to be able to mature into a place where they can say with Joshua as they command their families, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We need those kind of young men today who are consistent and faithful and diligent and studious. You see, God's ways run completely contrary to the ways and the opinions of men. God doesn't have one standard for young women and another standard for young men. They're both responsible before God. God commands young men to be thoughtful, to be prudent, to be modest, to be responsible. Paul urged young Timothy, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I'll tell you something. Young men can make serious mistakes in judgment and carry on in sinful behavior. And just a few bad turns in their life can destroy the whole beginning and start of their whole life. I've told you the story oftentimes of my cousin, who I, outwardly speaking, had every outward privilege, and I mean, he had good parents, and yet he started making bad decisions when he was about 16, 18 years old. He got in with the wrong people. He started doing drugs. He started hanging around with the wrong people who were making meth. He got caught up in that, and he's been in and out of prison since he was 18 years old, and he's in his late 30s now. And right now he's in rehab. He's a heroin addict. But I'm telling you, young men need to be sober-minded, need to be thoughtful. I look back on my life, and it was just the providence and the mercy and the prevenient grace of God that kept me. And how thankful I am. It cheers my heart every time I preach somewhere and I see young men who are serving the Lord, young men who are studying their Bibles, young men who are treating women with respect and kindness and compassion. We need that out of our young men in this day and age. You know, one of the reasons why our society is in such a mess? Young men are not being taught to work hard. They're not being taught how to handle money, how to respectfully treat women, how to respect and respond to authority. It's sad to see what is degenerating in our society. Young men don't know how to be men. And in our churches, we've got to change that. In our homes, we've got to change that. If you've got sons, you need to teach them how to work. You need to teach them how to be respectful. You need to teach them how to respond to those that are in authority. Because one day, they're going to get out in the real life. And mommy ain't going to be there. Daddy ain't going to be there. They're going to have to stand on their own two feet and do what's right. Sad to say, our society isn't turning out men anymore. In fact, I think what's sickening is our society is almost to the point where the world at large wants to make men more effeminate. I think this is the rise of the idea of transgenderism. Feminism has infected the mindset of a lot of universities to the point where men are saying, wow, maybe I ought to be a woman. How ridiculous is that? There's only two genders. God made them male and female. Listen, I don't care how many times Bruce Jenner gives himself another name, he's still Bruce Jenner in a dress. And it's sad to think that there are people who say, oh, he's so brave. No, he is not brave at all. He's wicked. He's ungodly. He's setting a horrible example for young men. And it's not right. And you know what? Preachers aren't calling that out. They're not preaching against it. It's sin. We need young men to act like men. Our society is fast becoming filled with effeminate, irresponsible boys who have physically grown into manhood but have never learned to put away their toys. I remember when my dad, when I first got married, and wasn't long before we started having kids. And I would sometimes want to play basketball or something like that. My dad would say, "Son, you could get hurt playing basketball. What are you going to do? How are you going to provide for your family?" And I used to think, you know, why is he even saying that to me? I was 26, 27 years old. But I'm going to tell you something. You get married, you set up a home, you got to put away childish things. You've got responsibilities. Your family comes before hunting, before fishing. It comes before motorcycles and boats and everything else. Your family comes first. I mean, after God. And young men are not learning that today. They're putting a whole host of other things before their wife, before their children, and they think life is just a big plaything, and it's not. We need to be sober-minded. 1 Corinthians 13:11 said, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." Now he goes from the young men, "Likewise exhort to be sober-minded." To be discreet, to be level-headed, to be modest, to be holy. And then he goes to the preacher. In verse 7, "In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity." Preachers are exhorted to furnish an example for young men to follow. Just as the aged women are exhorted to furnish an example for the younger women. Because preachers are called of God and are in a position of authority and leadership, they are naturally called upon by God to set forth a pattern of good works in everything they do. Paul told the Corinthian church, "Follow me as I follow the Lord." That's a lot of responsibility. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 9, it says this, "Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us." Paul took upon himself the responsibility of leadership. And he basically was telling them, "Follow the truth that I preach and follow the example that I set for you." Over there in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3, it says this, "Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock." Preachers have a responsibility. We're called upon to set forth a pattern of good works in everything. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. He tells the young preacher, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Now, if preachers are to furnish the right kind of example for others, they must not only be in the Word by way of study and meditation, but preachers must conduct themselves in a manner that honors God by practically applying the precepts of the Word of God. You know, even the most forceful and compelling counsel will fall on deaf ears if the one who gives it fails to live by it. I believe preachers ought to live what they believe to the best of their ability by the grace of God. You see, a preacher must not only speak spiritual words, but he must endeavor to live a Spirit-controlled life. Consistency of life with teaching is perhaps the most important aspect of spiritual leadership. It is vital that a man of God, called of God, set apart by God, not only preaches the truth, but lives it outside of these four walls. It is important. How many churches have been destroyed by preachers who ran off with the organist? We don't have an organist now. But think about it. You can probably think of somebody in your past where a preacher has fouled up. I think of a church down in northern Kentucky, and it damaged the testimony of that church for like a generation. May God help us. And may God bless preachers who are trying to stand for the truth. You ought to pray for them, that they'll live right and do right. The preacher should set an example by practicing good works, meaning that his life should be marked by righteousness in word and in deed. See, the preacher shouldn't just talk about witnessing to others. He ought to practice it himself. He shouldn't just say that husbands should love their wives and fathers should train their children in godliness. He must demonstrate the same by the way that he lives. And Brandon, whether you realize it or not, or want to recognize it or not, most churches, you're going to be in a goldfish bowl, brother. You're going to be in a fish bowl. Now, I'm not saying that just because I've been here for 24 years. This church is not like that. Our church, I thank God that there's a graciousness here, a kindness, a compassion that I've felt my entire ministry. Now, yes, I believe that you hold me to a high standard, but I've never felt pressured by this church. But that's not the way it is in every church. And so you have got to make sure that you're not just preaching the truth, but you're striving to live it day in and day out. A preacher should not merely speak of helping others. He ought to actively engage in deeds of compassion and kindness. 1 John 3:17 and 18 says, "But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Preachers need to go the extra mile in their example. The preacher must also set forth an example of doctrinal soundness in his teaching and in his preaching. He has to believe sound doctrine, he has to preach sound doctrine, and he has to live it. The doctrine that the preacher sets forth must not be marked by corruption. It says here, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Meaning that what you preach cannot be tainted with error, heresy, or the opinions of men. It must be, thus saith the Lord. It must come from the Word of the living God, where the Word says of itself, every word of God is pure. That's where your preaching, your way of life, it has to come from this book. Every doctrine that a preacher preaches must come directly from the pure Word of God. And I guarantee you, sometimes it's going to go against traditionalism. Sometimes it's going to go against what most people religiously think. If you believe the doctrines of grace, if you believe church truth, if you believe in living for the Lord, you are in a minority in the religious world today. But I believe with all my heart that our standard to judge the purity of the preacher's doctrinal teachings must always be the plumb line of Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Those who preach salvation by works in any form, who deny the sovereignty of God in all things, who say that salvation is attained by the decision-making process of man's corrupted will, who contend that a believer could lose his salvation and perish in his sins, they're liars. And they're preaching corrupt fables hatched out of their own depraved hearts. We need to get back to preaching the truth and exposing error, because there's too many people believing those fables in our day and age. Most people think that they're saved by their free will. They don't understand it takes the power of God. Next, the preacher's doctrine must be marked by gravity, meaning that the truth must be delivered in a respectful, thoughtful, and balanced manner. The preacher who handles the Word of God must never deliver it in a flippant, careless, or vulgar manner. I believe preachers need to be prepared. They need to study. They need to pray. They need to meditate. They need to think deeply upon the Word of God. They need to ask the Spirit of God to empower them as they preach the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying that a man can't display a natural sense of humor, but he must not be given to joking and storytelling when he occupies the sacred desk. This is too important. Churches are not entertainment centers. They're not the place to come to have your flesh entertained. This is a place of worship, of respect, of reverence, and hopefully of instruction. A preacher ought to be so balanced that he is teaching practical truths of the Christian life. He's teaching doctrinal truths. He's teaching verse by verse in some book of the Bible throughout his entire ministry. I believe it's so important, expositional preaching. Now, I don't do it every service. I do it usually right now on Sunday nights. There have been times where I've had two expositions going at one time. That's a lot of work. But it's important that you teach line upon line, precept upon precept. I'd like to think that if you come to church every time the doors are open, you're going to learn something. You're going to glean something. You're going to learn something that's coming from the Word of God from this pulpit. Not just stories, not jokes, but the truth. You see, far too many preachers in our day are popular, not because of the truth they proclaim, but rather for the jokes and the stories that they tell. I'm going to tell you, that's an abomination. It's a disgrace to the office of the ministry when men handle the Word of God carelessly or not at all. The preacher's doctrine must be marked by sincerity, meaning that what he preaches and practices is something that he is convinced of in his own heart. The preacher must believe what he's preaching if he's to be truly sincere. Shame on those men who say that they believe certain doctrines of the Bible and yet are afraid to preach them to their own congregation. I'll tell you what my practice is. When I preach a meeting somewhere else, whether it be a revival or a conference, I always preach something that I have preached here first. Because I think it's hypocritical of preachers to outside of their church, "Oh yeah, I believe the doctrines of grace, yes sir," and yet they'll never teach it in their own church. That's hypocrisy. You ought to believe the truth and preach it. If the preacher's example and doctrine are to be believed and followed, he must likewise be characterized, verse 8, as having sound speech that cannot be condemned. The preacher's daily conversation should be marked by speech that is above reproach. A man who speaks of holy things on Sunday, yet who cusses and tells filthy jokes the remainder of the week, is not worthy of respect or emulation. It's not right. Now notice the result of the preacher showing himself a pattern of good works in doctrine, uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. In other words, your preacher, you better hold him to a high standard. And he better realize, me, that I have a lot to live up to, a responsibility to this flock, to my family, to my children, to my grandchildren, to your children, to your grandchildren. The result of the preacher, whose example is marked by doctrinal soundness and sanctified living, is that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. When critics and enemies make harsh remarks about a preacher or his doctrine, his holy life should be enough to shame and embarrass the gainsayer. I'll close with Hezekiah Harvey, an excellent comment that he had on this verse. When the life of the preacher is an example of good works, and his teaching is in spirit sincere, in manner reverent, and in substance true, the opposer finds nothing to criticize and is plainly without reason in his opposition. He is thus disarmed. It is the obvious duty of the minister as respects his life and work to avoid with all possible care any just cause for censure or criticism, that the gospel may not suffer through imperfection either in his life or in his sermons. And though he may not always thus silence opposition, since men by nature are opposed to God, he will nevertheless commend himself to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What a responsibility, elders, preachers, pastors have. I appreciate nearly every time Bill Shore prays, he prays for Brandon, that God's hand would be upon his ministry, upon his family. Folks, pray for your preacher. I need it. Pray for Brandon. He doesn't know what the Lord's will is yet for his pastoral life or his missionary life or his evangelistic, whatever it may be. But pray that God's hand would be upon him, that he would be sound in doctrine and sound in life. That he'll not just be a good preacher, but that he'll be a good man, a good husband, a good daddy, and a good example. We need more young men like this. And we need to thank God when He does raise them up. And may the Lord prepare them for the work that's ahead. Let's all stand.